Hi, Anna.
Good evening.
Hello, good evening.
We're waiting for somebody to arrive. They said they'd be a few minutes late, so it probably won't get started till about 20 of, just to let you know.
Okay, so that's about 10 minutes. So I'll just hang up. Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
What did you get?
I'm then Sarah.
Oh, I like that.
I'll add you to my list.
Yeah, the can.
Did you watch President Trump?
Hello.
I watch him when?
And the debate.
I watch him every day.
You know how every time they close, you know, Alex Baldwin is going to be on Saturday night.
The imitation is basically everything is dead.
Okay.
Right. And let me ask you, how is Hillary going to take care of the United States and the people?
Oh, wait.
When she did not take care of the United States, she couldn't protect Libya. She couldn't protect the
good evening.
People there. Sorry. Well, you know,
I'm upset about a tweet.
We'll be starting in about 1 minute.
This is good. She is somebody that has money for. Not good for Israel. She's a criminal. She is a criminal. I'd rather have an insane Donald Trump as president. Then I'm crazy. I'm deplorable. I'm one of his many deplorables that Hillary Clinton said. On my speaker. Joanna, over here. Good, how are you? Good. I get my mail on the way here. What's the job for me?
Good.
Wonderful. Yeah.
How do we go back?
You can like zoom back is here.
Oh,
yeah.
Thank you.
If it's highlighted.
Do you need it? Yeah. Oh. I got a new phone. I need a,
which one?
The 6X.
What? Yeah.
It's huge.
Yeah,
so I'm going tomorrow to my son.
Oh, my God.
Well, I need it.
Okay. Hello?
Because I do a lot of downloading. I didn't put it in my pocket anyhow. For my pocketbook. But I need,
could you do talk a little softly? Because good evening.
Good evening. Thank you.
We'll be starting momentarily.
Okay.
And the eighth verse we say in a whisper, or shake. Now I'm going to quickly read a verse from the Zohar. Hashem Yichud Kudshah Baruch Hu Ishkinteh B'Hilu Urchimu U'Hilu Urchimu U'Hilu Urchimu U'Yakta Hashem Yudhei B'Vav Hei V'Yichuda Shalim B'Shem Kod Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La Sok Torah Mitzvah V'Yihi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'aseh Yadeinu Kereneh Aleinu Ma'aseh Yadeinu Kereneh. I'm reading verse 10 from the first section of the Parsha of Noah. Kamim haya bedorotav, my bedorotav ilein, inun denavku mineya, hu ashlim, lekal ho vihu hawa, shalim mikal ho tamim, haya deit yalid. Ma'achol ikiv hitchalech lefanai uechal ye hatamim bedorotav velo bedarain bealma dehamineya nefaku toldot bealma. Rabbi Elazar asked, what is the meaning of his generations in the verse, perfect in his generations? And he replied that they are his descendants who issued from him, all of whom he perfected through his righteousness, and by whom he was also perfected. In other words, the verse perfect in his generations has two meanings. A, his righteousness perfected all the generations that descended from him. And B, he was perfected by the generations that descended from him. Another explanation is that perfect means that he was born circumcised. As it is written, walk before me and be perfect, meaning circumcised. In his generations includes only Noah's generations and not the generations in the world in general. In other words, even though the verse means that he was perfect in all the generations of the world, it says his generations to indicate that all the generations of the world are his, as they all descend from him. Are there any questions or comments? Okay. I believe we're at section 5, chapter 1, section 5. So that's where we're starting. And to get there, go to the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. I believe it's row 10, it may be row 11, second column from the left. And when you open that up, go to class number 3, and then scroll down to where it says Chapter 1, Section 5. Similarly, this process of spiritual growth continues in this way until the person has thus rectified all partsufim of Asiya, giving him the nefesh, the ruach, the neshama, the chaya, and the yichida, which is called the whole nefesh of Asiya. My commentary. We're now going to discuss the development of the partsuf, or the partsufim in plural. Each aspect of the five levels is complete in its three sections, Ibur, Yanika, and Mochin. Alluded to in the verse, his mother would make him a small robe, etc. This is a verse from 1 Samuel. Literally, these words mean embryo, suckling, and brains. Ibur means pregnant or embryo. Yanika, suckling. And Mohin means brains. Literally, the first term refers to a stage where the Sefirot, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod are pulled up on top of Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet. And in this posture of three within three, they are curled up within the womb of Bina. In this way, she provided a direct transference of light to them, as a mother does to a fetus when the fetus is inside her womb. Now, this is not a written commentary, but to explain it, the Sephirot have stages, and then they have process. In the context of the process, one Sephirah emanates from the other, but also the one that emanated can move back into the higher levels. One way of perceiving that is think of a sleeve. And the sleeve is one Sephirah. The innermost sleeve is Chesed, or is Bina. Then you have six more sleeves, one outside the other. But the sleeves can move up and down relative to each other. That's what's being described. The lower three, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod, move up and basically are now at the same level as the sleeves that represent Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet. And then all six of the sleeves move up to be within Bina, to be at the same level as Bina, representing Bina giving birth to all six. But when they move up to Bina, Bina is providing light, regeneration, cleansing for any negative activities that people have done that have harmed these levels of consciousness called Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod. So I hope that's clear. And if not, feel free to ask questions. So that is the description of the term Ibur, meaning that at these levels, they are really in the womb of Bina. They're protected by Bina, even though she is inside of them in the sleeve. Being at that same level, it's considered as if her light is protecting them. The second term, which is suckling, which is Yanika, refers to the stage when these Sephirot have since left the womb of Bina, which is Ima. But like a newborn child, they still require direct nourishment of light from their mother, which is Bina. This stage corresponds to the Sephirot of Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet, because the size of the Partsuf is now equal to all six Sephirot, from Yesod to Chesed, to explain that or to help understand that. There's still a direct connection between the light of Bina and Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet. Bina can come down, they can move up. They're not fully grown. They're not complete. There's still this nourishment support that is needed from the upper three Sephirot represented by Bina. And the last term, which is Mochin, brains, is another way of referring to the Sephirot of Chachma, Bina, and Dat, which function as the brains of a Partsuf. This stage is also called adulthood or maturity. And the size of the Partsuf is correspondingly enlarged. The Partsuf has now grown to its full size of 10 Sephirot. It is now complete and whole. In our world, we do not have the top three Sephirot. We only have seven chesed to malchut, which is why we have seven continents and not ten, which is why we have seven notes in music and not ten, why we have seven colors in the rainbow and not ten, because the three upper sephirot do not exist here. But in a frame of reference of a particular sephirah, a level of consciousness, and I'm going to say it's Netzach, just for discussion. Netzach, within Netzach, there are ten. So there is a Keter, Chachma, and Bina, but it's limited by the frame of Netzach. So it's in this world, but it's not, because Netzach limits it. We have 70 nations, the seven sephirot, times the 10 within each of them. So is there a Chachma of Netzach, using that same example? There's a nation that relates to, that comes from this sephirah. But it's not Chachma, the cosmic Chachma. It's limited by the idea that it's in Netzach. That's what this is starting to hint at, if not explain. Now we will discuss the process of the development of the Partsuf in detail below. The levels in the growth of the soul go through the same three-stage process of spiritual development. Just as the Sephirot are birthed that this way, that we just described, the Ibur, the Anika, and the Mohim, what grows first? What comes out first? When the baby comes out, what comes out first? Doesn't come out at whole, it comes out in parts. The baby normally comes out in with its head first. But when we're talking about the Sephirah, what comes out first is Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. Why? Because it's coming out feet first. It's coming out the smallest level first.
That was me. I was a breach. So okay. What does that mean spiritually?
It means your mother was at risk. There was greater judgment on your mother during her pregnancy. And many women used to pass during childbirth, and they still is at, women are still at risk during childbirth.
Right.
And that comes from the sin of Chava. That was the curse that God put on Chava, on women. And that's why you have pain during your period. It's all interrelated and connected.
So long I forgot milk.
But that's the purpose.
But spiritually, does it mean
anything? Yeah, it means that there was a greater amount of judgment on your mother in that period.
So something about the mother. Yeah.
So the doctor just turned you around.
Yes, but go back 400, 500, 1,000 years.
Right.
The midwives didn't know to do that.
Right.
Or if they did know,
right,
it still made it more difficult. The pregnancy is more difficult with
the pregnancy. So if they don't turn you around and the fetus first, and they just pull you out, that doesn't work for it, does it?
Sure, but it has to be tied to the contraction.
Right.
And when you think about it, the feet, when you hold the feet together, it's narrower than your shoulders.
Right.
Okay?
No.
So until you get to the hip, it's when the head comes out first, that's the largest part. So once the head is out, the vagina is open, the cervix is open.
I went out on my third child. I was up when, you know, I gave birth to some, but I was up. And I heard them say, the doctor and nurse saying, what a large head it is. What does that mean? Anything? My youngest son. Like, said, look at that ear. Well, he was 9'11 and a quarter, but that, but still, still.
My daughter had a 14-pound. Her first baby was 14 pounds.
A large head?
Probably a large head. I didn't, It's just, again, these are part of the tikkunim, the corrections of the parents, and primarily the woman, because she's the one giving birth. The child has a large head. The child has to develop the strength of the neck to hold the head up. And you go through all of the scientific discussions now are, you know, how do you get the child to develop the strength to hold its head up? You know, and it takes a month or whatever time frame and all of this.
Now,
I'm not an expert in childbirth.
Now, babies are born with their eyes closed, but my oldest son was born with his eyes open. Does that mean anything spiritually?
Sure, it's a larger desire to receive.
Well, he's
looking for the for the light. That's why his eyes are open.
I took a bit too much coffee. No, seriously, I had a lot of coffee. Sorry, but it's true.
So anyway, we're talking about the way the Sephiroth develop. The smallest comes out first, the lowest comes out first, and this is true for the way the soul develops. All partsufim develop towards completion through these three stages. And as we are being taught here, that all the levels attained in the growth of the soul also go through the same three-stage process of spiritual development. Then he merits the Ruach, which comes from the Yetzirah. After all five levels of Nefesh is complete, meaning the partsuf of each of those five levels has been completed, then he gets a Ruach. On this level, there are also five parts, and they make up the complete Ruach of Yetzirah, and we've said this before. It is the same with respect to the Neshama from Bria, from Chaya, which comes from Atzilut, and Yechida, which corresponds to the level of Adam Kadmon. However, this is not the place to elucidate. The Ibur, the Yanika, and the Mohin, here's additional information. These words mean brains, nursing, and embryo. Now, the Yanika has a different discussion earlier. We didn't say it was nursing. But it's really talking about the level of childhood where things, they're not yet able to protect themselves. They need the support of their mother. And this is true of souls, but as the soul develops before it comes into this world, is what's being described.
Who's the soul protected by the
world? I'm sorry?
Who's the soul protected by the world?
The soul is protected by, before it comes into the world, it's protected by the spiritual levels, by God, essentially, by the angels. It's protected by well, everything is God, but from our perspective, there are entities that God created prior to the creation of our world, and those entities, angels and or demons, they can't do anything without permission of God, permission of the Bet Din, but they have to eat, and they eat life force energy. So what the child grows, the soul, as the soul grows, they want to feed off that energy.
And the permission?
Depending on what happened to the soul in the last lifetime, depending on the process, where they are, lots of different explanations. they're given permission because they're entitled to feed. All Partsufim go through these three stages from embryo through the nursing stage of infancy to the stage of adulthood. These stages parallel the development stages in humans. In the last stage, when a child grows and matures and becomes an adult, it is said that he has developed a mind of his own. Hence, the Arizal calls this stage Mochin, which means brains or mind. The following chart will help to illustrate the relationship among the stages. There are six columns. Chabad is Chachma, Bina, and Dat, which are the Mochin, the brains, or sometimes referred to as Keter, Chachma, and Bina. The Gadlut, the maturity, is adulthood, as the big permutations of the Tetragrammaton. Now there's the lower level is Hagat, Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, the Yanika stage, the nursing stage, and the Katnut, meaning smallness or immaturity, and infancy. And these come from the permutations of Elohim. And they're in the middle. And then there is the Nahi, which is Netzach Hod Yesod, referred to as the Ibur, the embryo. And they are the external, using the metaphor of the cylinders. Now, because this chart depicts stages of development, we shall read it from the bottom to the top. But the six columns, column one is describing the short form of the names of the Sephirot. Column two is describing the names of the Sephirot. Column three describes the basic subject of this teaching, which is the middle level, or the process of building a part two. Column four describes a Hebrew term of largeness, or gadlut, and smallness, katnut. Column five describes the permutations of the names of either Hashem or Elohim. And column six describes the internal-external relationships using a metaphor of garment is outside, the body is in the middle, and the soul is internal. The first stage in development, the Ibur, the embryo, corresponds to the lowest three Sephirot, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. And its acronym is Nahi. The second stage corresponds to Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet, and its acronym is Chagat. The third stage corresponds to Chachma, Bina, and Dat, whose acronym is Chabad. Now, these acronyms you'll see in Kabbalistic writings, but in the way I'm teaching it verbally, I'm constantly reiterating those. If you're writing it, it's a waste of time to write out the names all the time. That's where these acronyms come from. On a scale going from potential to actual, the embryonic stage is the closest to potential. In this stage, the partsuf is not even visible. It barely exists, since it is hidden within the womb of the mother, of the ima. Even as it continues to grow within the embryonic stage, it is only six sephirot, and its height is only one row of sephirot, because Nahi is curled up on top of Hagat. Netzachot and Yesod is curled up at the same level, but using the cylinders, there's six cylinders, three and three, they're the same size. So they're not really tall, they're not really expanded. This is what is being described. It's trying to give you the image of how things develop. Because these stages of development, we've discussed in the four phases. We didn't call them these terms, but that's what we were discussing. That's what we, and I would bring in the Sephirot in the four phases. I would explain it. But this is all part of the same idea. And so people get confused with the different vocabulary. And there's no reason to get confused. But you have to understand the vocabulary. And that's why we said if you don't study the four phases, you're going to limit your growth in Kabbalah. Yes, but if you think about the three stages, the four phases are phases one and two are one because they're Hakma and Bina, the brains, and then you have the middle stage, which is the sixth Sephirot of phase three, and the fourth stage is the Malchut stage, the Furthermore, like an embryo within its mother's womb, it cannot even be called an independent partsuf. It's still in the mother, it's still in the womb. In the second stage, the yanika, the nursing, the partsuf has left the mother's womb, but it's still dependent upon the mother. This stage is still the katnut, the infancy, the smallness of the partsuf. It is still only six sephirot, but it is larger than it was beforehand. Its height is now two rows of sephirot, because it has uncurled and all six sephirot are completely visible. Therefore, it corresponds now to chagat. In the third stage, the height of the partsuf is three rows of sephirot, because the row of Chachma, Bina, and Daat has been added to it. These are the mohin, the brains, the mind that it has received from above. Therefore, this stage is called mohin. Its completed complement has been completed to 10 sephirot. It is now completely independent, corresponding to the stage of gadlut, maturity, adulthood. In this stage, the partsuf has been actualized. My commentary. Now you are beginning to appreciate how the same term is used to designate different things in Kabbalah, and how important it is to clarify the frame of reference in order to understand the actual intent of the writer, the Kabbalist. Why is this done? In earlier generations, this was done to confuse the student, who might not be a good person and who had the intent of using the process for his own selfish motives. Many times in Kabbalistic writings, the order of description of terms is purposely intended to mislead the student. Only one whose intuition is working properly will know that it is correct and make the change for himself. This was not taught explicitly in earlier generations, unless the teacher was aware of the goodness of the intent of the student. Continuing Rabbi Teicher's comments, when a child is an embryo or a nursling, it also has a brain in a very primitive stage of development. My commentary. In earlier generations, before the female started to return to the level of the male, which relates to the Midrash for the fourth day of creation, as well as the prophecy from Isaiah, This applied to the female who received her malchin, her brains, directly from her husband. If she did not marry, this was never received. Continuing Rabbi Teicher's comments, we will now explain with the help of God, columns 5 and 6. According to the Kabbalah, all things are composed of two aspects that are called the light and the vessel. The classic example of these two terms is the body being the vessel and the soul being the light or the essence. Also, all things are made from combinations of the letters of the Holy Torah. These letters are not only the spiritual and genetic code of the thing, but they also give rise to the substance of the thing. In the Kabbalah of the Arizal, the vessels and essences are depicted by combination and permutations of the letters of the holy names of God. When a child is an embryo or a nursling, it also has a brain, although a brain is in a very early and primitive stage of development, and it is definitely not comparable to the fully developed brain of adulthood. Thus, in the stage of katnut, infancy, the names of the brains are combinations and permutations of the name Elohim. In the stage of adgadlut, adulthood, the names of the real brains are combinations and permutations of the four-letter tetragrammaton. My commentary. I have never seen this explanation of permutations in any other location except by Rabbi Teicher's comments here on the Sharei Gilgulim. It does not mean that he is incorrect, only that I am unable to truly absorb this yet. Therefore, I am unable to truly explain it. I can't explain why one level is that particular permutation. I just give you the permutation as part of the description. Therefore, if one of you does have some insights to this, I would be happy to be enlightened by you. And as you study this, something may occur to you as to why a particular permutation is used for a particular sephirah and so forth.
Can you give an example?
I'm making up this example because I don't have it in front of me. But the Sephirah of Chesed is at its small phase, it's going to be in the order of Lamed Aleph Hey Yud Mem instead of Aleph Lamed Hey Yud Mem. That's the permutations, the order of the letters. Column 6 shows an alternative nomenclature used often for these three stages, external, middle, and internal. This is consistent with the rule that all parts of Fim, or parts of Fim, that are higher than another one are more internal than of that other one. And all parts of Fim, or parts of Fim, that are external to another one are lower than one. Than another one. Just as a quick discussion or explanation. In the New Age teachings, and I'm not an expert in New Age teachings, I've just never really studied any New Age teachings. But if you do study it, if you discuss it with practitioners of New Age teachings, they always talk about astral travel is going outwards. The Kabbalah is explaining it is going inwards. And that's a significant difference, and that's really just been expressed and hinted at.
But your soul is going out at night with astral travel. But in Kabbalah,
it goes into itself.
It goes into it. So there is no traveling, you're saying? There is no? Are you saying that your soul doesn't go with your body at night and travel?
The soul doesn't leave the body ever, let you leave the
station. It does.
You have to go in to go out.
But I remember going where I was twice.
And where you were was earthbound planes. You didn't go up. You went in to go out. And they give you an impression that you traveled out. And it just means you're in the earthbound planes. You can accept that as a statement of fact or truth or not. When you meditate, mm-hmm. do you expand your mind to see bring the universe into yourself? No. When you meditate, you focus on your breathing. You focus on letters. It's all in the mind. You're going into your consciousness.
You're going inward, right, into your consciousness.
Yes. And then you reach a point mm-hmm. where your consciousness expands because what's within you is the whole universe.
Mm-hmm. That I understand. But
it's not the way you're taught in New Age teachings. That's,
but not even in Torah, but it's my experience twice.
I understand what your experience is. And as my teacher said to me, I'm starting to teach you Jewish meditation. You're going to have all kinds of experiences. I don't want to hear them because they're corruption. When you get to the point where you understand my words, then you will be able to explain it. And then you will know what you have seen, not what they have shown you. Those are her words.
No, I'm just contemplating it. That's okay. I'm just trying to
understand.
With my experience, you know.
Here's a metaphor. I don't think I've ever expressed it. I know I haven't expressed it this class. It's been a while since I've expressed it. There are many spiritual teachings. There are many spiritual paths. So as a metaphor, let's talk about an architect's plans to build a building. You have a set of plans that consists of an electrician's plans, a plumber's plans, a landscaper's plans, a drywall set of plans. But the general contractor needs all sets of plans. But the electrician only needs the electrical plans. He doesn't need the rest of them. When it comes to spiritual paths, Kabbalah is the general contractor. It needs everything. It explains everything because it's based on what the Torah is. And as I've explained once before, the Torah is the mind of God. The word Anochi means I give you my soul in writing. I've explained that. The metaphor of the contractor and the set of plans, the Kabbalah is the general contractor. It needs all of the plans because it explains all of things. Whereas the other spiritual teachings are valid for various nations and various souls, but they're inadequate for a Jewish soul because they leave things out. They don't have the plumber's plans. They only have the electrician's plans. Or if they have the plumber's plans, they don't have the electrician's plans, and so forth and so on. Kabbalah is God giving us his soul in writing, and it's called the Torah. And the soul of the Torah, from a human perspective, is the Zohar. And so when you contemplate this in your meditations, you will become, it's an amazing experience. Here's some reincarnation examples to finish this class 5. I read this week from a daily email that I received translating a sefer regarding blessings. Here is a statement that is included from the Sefer Shaarei Gilgulim, the book of Gates of Reincarnation. This is a comment that from Rabbi Zoharia Lev and his translation on this Sefer of Blessings. In Chapter 3, the severity of deriving a benefit from this world without saying a blessing. The reason why it is called robbery, for one plunders the management of the Blessed One below. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, "Whoever fulfills all mitzvot, I will give to you in Torah. But if you eat from fruit and do not bless, you therefore rob the fruit and the tree and the land and all that grows from it. If one eats and blesses, he will reign over creation, as Scripture says. Taste and see that Hashem is good." The punishment for deriving a benefit from this world without saying a blessing is to be reincarnated as water or as an animal. Whoever does not recite a blessing on deriving benefit and scorns this robs his father, Hashem, and his mother, Bina, Hachman Bina, and is a companion to a destructive man, the Satan, God forbid. Also, he is reincarnated in water, and some are reincarnated as animals. We'll read that in the Shaarei Gilgulim as within the 200 classes. So Rabbi Zoharia Lev is saying, be a blessing. So if you think that the mistake of enjoying in this world without reciting blessing stays in this world, think again. The Ari, through his student Rabbi Chaim Vital, teaches us that this failure results in one coming back again, either as water or as an animal. This is mida keneged mida, quid pro quo, doing the time if you do the crime. My comments. Mida keneged mida translates as measure for measure. This term is actually very important in understanding the spiritual worlds, since this physical world is a world of strict justice. This applies to all levels, including reincarnation. Water, perhaps this stands for teva, craving, or passion. We are passionate creatures, but according to Hashem's Torah and through his sages of blessed memories, we must sublimate this passion for a brief period. As we bless Hashem before enjoying anything. This failure means that our tevot, our craving, have overcome us, and thus perhaps we must become like water, ideally drunk by an observant Jew who says the Shekol prayer before drinking us in holiness. The Shekol blessing is, "Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, through whose word everything came to be." And blessing after drinking. There is a story of a rabbi who was sent by the Baal Shem Tov to a particular place. He told him where to go and gave him no further instructions. The rabbi sat for a long time expecting something to happen. Seemingly nothing did. When he returned to the Baal Shem Tov, he reported his supposed failure. The rabbi figured that he was not worthy enough to fulfill the task. Therefore, nothing happened. The Baal Shem Tov had him repeat the story again and ask him to mention every single detail. This time, the rabbi included that he was thirsty and went over to the stream to get a drink. "And did you recite a blessing?" asked the Baal Shem Tov. "Well, of course," replied the rabbi. "And did you recite an after blessing?" asked the Baal Shem Tov. "Certainly," replied the rabbi. "You should know," the Baal Shem Tov continued, that the stream from which you took the drink of water was waiting since creation for a blessing to be recited over it. It complained before the Almighty, "You have elevated the entire stream that has been waiting for so long for your blessing." If you're reincarnated as an animal, animals consume cause they are hungry or thirsty without reflection on greater principles. We too eat when hungry, but we have a spiritual soul as well. And to nourish this requires blessings. The failure to bless before benefiting perhaps condemns us to an animal life, ideally as a kosher animal slaughtered by a shochet and then eaten in holiness on Shabbat or Yom Tov. It happens many times that human souls are reincarnated into animals. If the animal is slaughtered with the proper intentions, it helps extricate the reincarnated soul from the punishment it is undergoing. It can then re-enter a human body the next time it enters this world, as it was meant to originally. My commentary. The saying of a blessing is an aspect of binding by striking. When this is done, it unifies the spiritual and physical worlds and removes chaos from your life. Here is another example of reincarnation's cause and effect. It is well known that for the sin of gazelle, of theft, or any other sin between man and his fellow, Yom Kippur does not atone until one appeases his fellow man. Even death will not atone for this. As our sages teach regarding the verse, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the pitcher is broken at the fountain. This is a verse from Kohelet, from Proverbs. This refers to the stomach which digested food acquired through dishonest earnings. After death, the stomach will split open as if to return the food to the mouth and say, "Here, take back what you stole because of your cravings and gave it to me." Elsewhere, our sages state that the soul of the thief will be fed fine sand. And when it will not want to eat, Hashem will say, "Why were stolen items sweet in your mouth in the other world?" And after all the punishments in the next world, the sin of gazelle, theft, will still not be rectified until the soul returns in a transmigration, in a Gilgul, in a reincarnation, to this world to return what it stole. This is stated in many sources, including the Vilna Gaon's commentary to the verse, "A truthful witness saves souls." A truthful witness who causes a thief to return what he stole saves the thief's soul from having to return to this world. It is in this vein that I explain the Midrash to the verse, "Rejoice, rejoice, young man, in your childhood. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and be aware that for all these things, God will call you to account." The Midrash likens this to one who, after being convicted, fled from the king's executioners. The executioner chased the convict as others shouted at him, "Don't run too far, for the further you run, the further you will have to walk back." This is a puzzling midrash, which is easily explained by what we have said above. Kohelet is teaching us the secret of Gilgul, of transmigration. He is telling us, true, it is your choice in this world to do whatever you please. If you choose, you can steal, coerce, cheat. You can ignore any mitzvah that you please, but remember one fact. The more you attempt to flee from your responsibilities as a child of Israel, on this world, the more you will be brought to judgment in the next world. You will have to return to this world again and again, for you will be forced to rectify your misdeeds. So what is the point of fleeing from your responsibilities? Here is an example of the effect of theft on reincarnation. I have read in books an amazing fact that in earlier generations, a soul was reincarnated as a horse, and it worked with all its might to pay back what it owed. This is a most difficult form of reincarnation. Yet another explanation for the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov relating to reincarnation. Justice through the incarnations, and as published by the Shari Gilgulim, these are the ordinances that you shall set before them. On this verse, the Bor Zohar says, these are the cycles of reincarnation. This is a surprising connection, seeing that the subsequent verses speak about monetary laws. However, I heard the following explanation. One person accuses another in court that he owes them money. Though the defendant knows he is innocent, the Torah nevertheless obligates him to pay. He shouldn't be plagued by the question, isn't it a Torah of truth, whose paths are pleasant? Because this is the truth of the Torah and its pleasantness. How can this be so? Undoubtedly, he owed this money to the other man in a previous incarnation, and the Torah is now making him pay in order to free him from this debt. As for the person who took the money deceitfully, he will have to give his own accounting in the future. This is only one example of many possible cases. This is what the Holy Zohar alludes to in its reading of the verse. These are the ordinances. For while the law may at times seem unjust, in reality, these are the recycles of reincarnation. The creator of the world and of all souls knows what occurred between individuals in previous lives, and directs his world according to the Torah with love and compassion, with righteousness and true justice. The implications of this are very broad. That's the end of our class. Are there any questions?
No, really. Really. Except for the astral flying, so flying. Let me tell you, when I first heard about it, and I was doing a lot of New Age reading and all that, okay, one time, where did I find myself? Not that I found anything doing it. Oh, people on it.
They're still on it.
Oh, okay.
It's still being recorded.
Okay, over near the Galleria, and I wondered, why over at the Galleria did I find myself? And so, and then I found out the school, which I never went to, of astral flying, was located right in that vicinity. And then the other time was in New York, where my parents lived. But each time, I didn't feel like I came away with anything. But those are the two times that I remember.
And either they were telling you that you had a tikkun with that school or the people in that school, and you should have gone there.
Yeah.
Or they were telling you that you weren't appreciating your parents, or that you still had continued to have tikkun with your parents,
yeah,
even though they may not have been here.
Oh, sure. Well, so, no, they were alive then at that time.
Okay.
Living in that building.
So they were telling you that that there's an issue of appreciation.
Yeah.
So there are messages in all of the places you go.
Those are the only two I remember. Oh, I mean, overall. But, yeah.
Was the
soul
of Emily
Party
during those
experiences? Like, don't you have that strength?
I understand.
Cord?
Like, how you say we
gift of vision to experience what it was on fire, the question to get expanded, as it was seen, but like, what about the like, solar thought? Does it bleed ever?
Every night.
Or it's also an expression.
Every night.
What is your consciousness? What are you really asking?
Yeah, I don't know where the soul is located, I guess, so.
That's really the point.
Yeah.
The soul is in the body. There's 613 components of the body, so there's a different soul part for each one of those 613 components.
So when we talk about expansion of consciousness, we're talking about the soul.
When we're talking about expansion of consciousness, we're talking about our unconscious levels, the concealed levels of wisdom, being now becoming revealed to us. So we expand our conscious mind and take wisdom from our unconscious mind. But does your soul need to leave your body in order to achieve this?
No, it's okay.
But where do you need to? Can it achieve it just by staying in the physical level? You have to have a separation from the soul to the body. Why? Because the soul is feeling restrained. It's feeling forced, coerced to be in a narrow place called the body. It needs to be cleansed of the body. It needs to be rejuvenated by that process of light. Does it need to leave the body in order to feel that, to be cleansed? To be rejuvenated?
No. You can rejuvenate.
You can rejuvenate. When you're feeling exhausted, does your soul leave your body in meditation, using that as an example? When you feel exhausted, but the body doesn't sleep, the heart still beats, the brain still has electrical activity. Body doesn't sleep. But why does it slow down? Because it doesn't need to be active.
And because you can read.
Because it's no longer fighting with the soul for control. The body is constantly fighting for control. It wants, the body wants what it wants when it wants it.
So it scales down so you can read. You know, get into the energy.
Whatever rejuvenates you.
You know.
But that's the issue. Does your soul leave your body? Is there the string that you can follow back to find yourself? Yes, but it's not a string that goes out. It's a string that goes in. Are there any questions on the conference call?
I know.
You all have a beautiful evening. We'll have another class in 15 minutes at 9,
okay.
At 6 o'clock. Shalom.
Shalom. Thank you.